Thank you for that, Sasha. Good morning to everyone this morning. I have a message this morning. It was intending to be a two-sided message, and I guess I was a little bit wordy with my preparations, and so now it's only got half of it done, and so I apologize up front. The message today was upon fear. And what I intended to do was to share with you the first half, things we should fear, and in the second half, things we should not fear. So in the first half, things where fear would be appropriate, the second half, things where fear would not be appropriate. I only got the first half done. So today, we're going to be looking at the subject of fear, where we want fear in our life. Now, fear is a natural, God-given emotion. Fear is to be subject, as all other emotions are, to our will. We are to be self-controlled in our Christian walk. Now, God himself helps us with this, as one of the fruits of his Holy Spirit is self-control. In the King James Version, it's listed as temperance. It's the last of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So we could also say, however, that fear or alarm is a reaction. Again, it's a natural, God-given reaction. And again, I want to reiterate that it should be subject to our self-control. We can direct our emotions and reactions by our will. And we would all recognize this. For example, when you feel anger, if I ask for a show of hands here, who feels or believes that the Bible teaches us that we should not express anger? Who would agree that? Let's see a show of hands. And so while we feel angry about something, we use our self-control. And we might have to bite our tongue or hold in angry words so that people were not offended or hurt. In like way, I believe we can control our fear. Now, some of us will find this easier than others, and for some things. For example, one person goes to pieces over the sight of a mouse. Another person goes to pieces over a spider. Another one doesn't like talking in front of people, public speaking. Another one doesn't like driving a Toyota Coaster bus through the centre of Melbourne. Okay? We all have something that perhaps makes us afraid. Now, an excess or an irrational, uncontrolled fear is not good. Okay? Christians should seek prayer and counsel for deliverance and strength to overcome these sort of fears. Okay? And we're not talking about them today, but I do want to acknowledge that excess, irrational, uncontrolled fear is not good. So we have 6 points today where we want to have fear in our life. Careful, rational, and controlled. Years ago, I read a biography about Paul Brand. I don't know if any of you have read about Paul Brand, but he was a doctor who helped leprosy patients. I think it was in India. And he talked, and it really stood out to me, about the blessing of pain. Think about that for a minute. Who here likes pain? But he talked about the blessing of pain. You see, leprosy affects the nerves in your body, especially in your hands and your feet. And so the sufferer does not feel pain. So if a person with leprosy and the hands have been affected will put his hand in the fire, the first thing to alert him that his hand was in the fire might be the smell of his own burning flesh. He felt no pain. And so leprosy sufferers would get awful, hideous wounds in their hands and their feet through the lack of feeling in them. So if they stepped on something sharp, say a piece of glass with their bare foot, and sliced their foot open, they might keep walking for however long before they notice that there's a trail of blood behind them. And then the wound might get gangrenous or something like that. They don't feel pain. So pain has a place in our life. And so too, I would like to propose that fear, in like manner, has a place in our life. And we can experience horrendous injuries through the lack of fear, especially in our spiritual life. Okay, we are all different. In Psalm 139, verse 14, David said, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." We are all different. As I have pointed out before about the mouse and the spider and the public speaking, we all have a different pain tolerance, so too we have a different fear tolerance. There is no only way, there is no right way in dealing with pain or fear. Recently, our whole family had a bad flu. I ate a half packet of Panadol. I had a bad headache. It lasted for 2 days, and I needed a lot of Panadol. My wife got the same flu, and she had one tablet. Okay? Different things for different people. And so too with fear. Okay, we are also all taught differently and brought up differently. Some of us have been taught, maybe this is subliminal and we don't realize it, to fear things that we shouldn't. Others do not fear things that they should. As Christians, there are some things that we should fear, and yet around us, others are blithely and unconcernedly doing these things. Let's have a look at some positive, healthy, self-controlled fear. Again, godly, positive, healthy, self-controlled fear. Now, just to define terms, when we talk about fear, and this may be a bit of a sticking point with some of you, but please bear with me when we define terms. When we look at the Greek, the most commonly used word for fear is actually the Greek word phobio, which is where we get the English word phobia. Okay? It means literally to frightened, be alarmed, by analogy to be in awe of, i.e. reverence. It's translated be sore afraid, be afraid, fear, exceedingly fear, and reverence. Okay? There are derivations of this word, phobos, phobetron, phoberos, which means fearful, a fearful sight, be afraid, exceedingly fear, terror. And then we have some other words related to timidity and to be timid and to fray, which is delia, delos, and delieo. Okay, so they're the Greek words in the New Testament that are dealing with fear. But the main one that that is translated is actually the word phobia. In Oxford, we have fear, the definition given, as peril, in peril. Number two, the emotion of pain or uneasiness caused by the sense of impending danger or by the apprehension of evil. In early use, applied to the more violent extremes of the emotion, often personified. It is also the state of alarm or dread. It is the state of fearing something, especially a mingled feeling of dread and reverence towards God, or formally, any rightful authority. It's interesting, the Oxford Dictionary is written in 1933, I think it was first published, and then it says formally. So in 1933, it was already passing away the notion that we should fear rightful authority. That's just interesting to see how our culture is losing that. Solicitude or anxiety for the safety of a person or thing. And then in the objective senses, ground for alarm, capability of inspiring fear, and something that is to be feared. So we're talking about fear. Now, I do want to acknowledge that mingled in fear and some of the things that I want to say we need to fear, you might feel that respect was a better word, or you might feel that reverence was a better word. But in some of these things where we are taught to fear, behind that respect and behind that reverence is actually authority. It might be the wooden spoon of mother. It might be the hand of God. Okay? And so behind reverence and behind respect is often pain or fear. And you can have a healthy, godly, self-controlled fear that leads you to respect and reverence. So, when we want it, the first point I want to bring up is we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So, where is fear a blessing? Well, like animals, we humans have a flight or fight response. Because here on the farm, we work with horses. I am a lot more familiar with that in horses than I am in other animals. But horses have a very much a flight response. They are an animal that is... they're not a predator. They're a... What's the opposite of a predator? They're the ones being a victim. And so when you startle a horse, its natural instinct is to fly back. So if you have a horse tied up and you make a loud noise, it might fly back. And if you have a really big horse like some of ours that weigh 900 kilos, I snap the rope just like that and head out the door. That's not very good. And so you have to teach them. And you have to overcome that natural instinct to flight when something goes bang on the cultivator. You don't want your horse disappearing through the next fence. Okay? And so you have to teach the horse self-control to overcome its natural inclination to flight. Now, we too have that instinct. So, when someone jumps out at you when you go to the toilet at night in the dark and goes boom, instantly, your heart rate increases, your hair stands on end, your body dumps a whole heap of adrenaline into your system, and you've just gone into flight or fight response. You can't do anything about that, and it happens. God put it in you. It's a natural, healthy response to alarm or emergencies. So, we want that to be channeled. We want that to be self-controlled, and it's something that we use. So our brain function is heightened in emergencies. Our muscles are given extra power that we can lift the car off somebody who's injured. And so in that sense, that fear or that alarm that produces that reaction in our body is a blessing to us. Can we see that? It's not something that we go, oh, I have to repent of that, you know, I single-handedly lifted the such and such off my child. No, it's just a natural, healthy thing. So now, right there, I want to point out, we are commanded by our Lord in Matthew 5:39 to resist not evil. So while it is called the flight or fight response, when someone strikes us on the cheek and that response happens to us, we don't turn around and clench our fist and smite him back, because we are called to turn the other cheek. And it takes our self-control and our will to do that, because our natural inclination is to clench the fist and to give tit for tat. Okay? And so this alarm is put in us by God, and we are expected to control it and to use it wisely. I personally had the experience of this many years ago. I was cutting up meat on a bandsaw, and they say that one of the things when you have this experience is heightened brain function. And I was cutting up meat in the bandsaw, and I was doing the same movement with my hands, cutting up meat, and I think I was a bit tired. Maybe we had a baby or a couple of babies, and I was being a bit careless, and I put my hand in the saw. And I saw, you know what the bandsaw is, it has all the teeth coming down. I saw in my eye, I saw the individual teeth coming down one by one, and I saw my finger going into it. I just saw that in slow motion. And then I pulled my hand back and I looked at my finger and I hadn't cut it. And yet I saw those individual teeth as they came down towards my finger. It was an amazing experience. Never had it before, never had it since. I have no idea how my finger didn't get cut. But obviously my body dumped whatever in that it did, and I had that experience, okay? So, in emergencies, in fear or alarm, a normal, healthy reaction. Okay, another situation where fear is useful and healthy. You notice in one of the definitions in the Oxford, it said, the emotion of pain or uneasiness caused by the sense of impending danger or by the apprehension of evil. Now, in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3, and it's also the same as Proverbs 27:12, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Often, we will have an uneasiness or an apprehension of fear given by God. We might describe it as a lack of peace. Sometimes we might have it as expressed as fear. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit warning us or holding us back from some unseen danger. We have a code word in our marriage that we have used, Bethany and I, and we say we have a lack of peace. So if one of us wants to do something and the other person, for some unknown, unaccountable, and after all the discussion and after all the friendly arguments and debate and everything's happened, and if the other person can't get themselves through to a place of peace, they can say, I just don't have a peace about it. And the other person, the deal is, this is the deal, we agreed to it, both of us, the other person has to drop. You have to drop. Because the Holy Spirit may be speaking to one of the people there, and you have to respect that.
Yeah.
And even though your rational mind has all the good reasons why we should be doing such and such, buying such and such, going such and such, if the other one says, look, I hear all the reasons, I understand what you're saying, I just don't have a peace about it, then we stop. We can't push anymore, okay? Okay, so that is another area. Now, maybe that's, you know, sometimes it's not really fear. It's just a lack of peace. Something you can't really get your fingers onto, okay? But I'm going to say that it's the second healthy use of fear in our life. Okay, the third one that I have is for our children. We want to instill in our children a controlled fear of many dangerous things. Please also note that they will grow up and grow out of these fears. Nevertheless, they are important during childhood. So, for example, we live on a highway. We live on the Tasman Highway. And we have cars going past our place and trucks. And it's, you know, it's not that busy a road, but it's a busy road. And when the children are young, usually when the babies start to just walk, Bethany takes one of them, the little toddler, with their head against her shoulder and wanders out closer to the road. This is when we're out at the stall and we're all working there or something like that. And we only ever do it once, but you take the toddler out there and you wait till one of Jones's trucks is coming up the road and you can see it coming, and you get up close to the bitumen, and then just as it's about to be there, you turn around, let the baby see the truck, feel the wind against it, and you go, truck, no, no, and you jump away from the road. And the baby's trying to climb up on top of your head like a possum and get out of there as fast as they could. But it's really important. It is really important to teach the children the fear of the highway. The reason why we started doing this when Caleb was a little tacker, sorry, Caleb, we were out there working and he had a Tonka truck that he loved pushing around, and we looked up and he'd pushed it clear across the Tasman Highway and he was on the other side, head down, tail up. He had no idea that what he had just done scared the living daylights out of his parents. And we thought, what if Jonesy's trucks had come past right that minute, our little Caleb? And so after that, for all of them, we have taught them the fear of the highway. And you know, this is not so silly. There are a lot of things that this is important for. Another one, I went to a public school and we had it drummed in us at school, you don't talk to strangers. Okay? Do you remember that? Any of you here that went to a public school? Yeah. Don't talk to strangers. You know? So it's an important thing. Why? Well, there is evil in the world. The Bible tells us there are some things that it's not fit for Christians to talk about, but there is evil in the world. Someone called us up when we first started our roadside stall, some friends in America, and told us about how some children had been abducted by some wicked people. They had some puppies in the back of the car, and they said, "Children, would you like to see the puppies? Come over here and look at the puppies." And when they were there having a look, a little push from behind from the driver, and the two little children went missing. Now, the story ended up okay. The children were found, and they were unharmed. But there is wickedness in the world. Amen. Children, don't talk to strangers. And we tell stories like that in a controlled, careful way. We do not want to inspire irrational or uncontrolled fear, but we want you to have, children, a fear of strangers, because there is evil in the world. Okay, a third one we teach children is you don't play with sharp knives. You don't play with electricity. You don't stick things in the electrical socket. You could get hurt. You might die. And we instill fear in them for their safety. Now, obviously, when you grow up as a young person, you don't feel the same fear about Jonesy's truck going past. That's just a truck, and you may not even think about it. You don't think about sharp knives and often have to go get a Band-Aid when you're cutting up meat because you didn't have enough respect for the sharp knife. And you have a better awareness and a more discerning mind to spot safe strangers and not safe strangers. Okay? And so a lot of these fears you will grow up and grow out of, children. Yet while you are children, you need to have a healthy fear of some of these things. Now, a caution to the parents here. We know our own children. And we know that some of our children are very naturally cautious and fearful. And so we don't have to do much of this training with them. Other of our children are very bold and very courageous. And they need a little fear. Having no fear is like the leprosy patient who had no feeling. No apprehension of the danger that they were in. Everybody needs a little fear. But it must be controlled. It must be careful. It must be rational. We do not inspire irrational fears or terror. And we do it for their own good. It is for our children's own good. Okay. The next one, and I guess you all knew this was coming. So there were three little ones, I suppose. But one of the most important ones that we want to have is we want to fear God. We need to have an appropriate fear of God. And I can almost hear, "Oh no, we don't want our children to fear God. What a friend we have in Jesus. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know. We don't fear God. We love him." Yes, but in our love, we should also have a deep, reverential fear and awe of God. In Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. but teach them to your sons and your sons' sons, especially the day that they stood before the Lord thy God in Horeb, where the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And so God is speaking to the nation of Israel here, and he says, that they may learn to fear me. So it's something that we need to learn as we go on in our Christian walk, is to fear God. We must learn that. It doesn't perhaps come naturally to us. It's not born into us like the flight or fight response is. It's something that we have to grow in. Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Can you hear the heart of God? Oh, that they might do this. Do what, God? Oh, that they may fear me. And the result, if they would, that it would be well with them. Deuteronomy 6, verses 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Again, we have a reward for fearing God. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, or thou shalt fear God, or thou shalt fear thy God, is in Leviticus 19:3, 25:17, 25:36, 25:43, also in Deuteronomy 6:13, 24, 8:6, 10:12 and 20, 13:4, 11, 14:23, 17:13, 19, also 19:20, 21:21, 31:12 and 13. There is a lot of exhortations to fear the Lord thy God. If you didn't write all those down, you can see me afterwards. But we might say, oh, hang on a minute. That was the law of Moses. That's Moses and the law. Okay, it is. Well, what about the other Old Testament patriarchs? You know, in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, some of us have the last half of this hanging on the wall in their house. Can anyone tell me if you have, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Does somebody here have that hanging somewhere in their house? Yeah, okay. We like that bit. It's kind of good, isn't it? Do you know how it starts off? It says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay, so serving the Lord is tied up in that, is fearing the Lord. Samuel said in 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. Job said in Job 28:28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. King David in the Psalms, I think these are all Psalms of David. Psalm 2:11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. 19 verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord. 33:18, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. 34:9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. 85:9, surely his salvation is near them that fear him. 103:13, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. 103:17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. 111 verse 5, he has given meat to them that fear him. 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. 115:13, he will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. 145:19, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. And so often here, we see a reward or a something given for the fear rendered unto God. Solomon, in his Proverbs, says in 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs days. 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. 19:23, the fear of the Lord tends to life, and he that has it shall abide satisfied. 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life. 23:17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And so we see some of these here are being repeated. And it's almost like we see the father, David, teaching the son, Solomon, and Solomon is teaching us what his father taught him, to fear the Lord. Who else in the Old Testament had something to say on the matter? Well, Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 19:7 says, wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. Isaiah says in 8:13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. It doesn't kind of sound right, does it, that God would be our fear and our dread? But when he is our fear and our dread, he is a sanctuary to us. Jeremiah says in 10:7, who would not fear thee, O King of nations, speaking of God? For to thee does it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. That we would fear God, because there's no God like our God. Darius said in Daniel 6:26, I make a decree that in every dominion of my king, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. And Jonah testified, I fear the Lord God of heaven. I can hear it. Someone here is going, but they're all Old Testament. That's right. They are all Old Testament. So what does it say in the New Testament? What did our Lord Jesus, our master, say about fearing God? Has it changed? Now with the new covenant, is God my friend, my buddy? What did Jesus say? In Luke 12, verse 4 to 5, and I say unto you, my friends. And I say unto you, my friends. Did we get that? Jesus is our friend. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Jesus tells us to fear our God, our Father, which is in heaven. And this is speaking about God. You know, when I was a new Christian, I think I told you this story. I read that and I went, oh yes, we should be afraid of the devil, you know, because he'll send us to hell. No, the devil will not send you to hell. God will send you to hell if you do not believe and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Savior of this world. God the Father, on Judgment Day, will separate the sheep from the goats. And he will, unfortunately, there will be a reckoning, and some will go to the place of eternal bliss, and some will not. My friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. That really tickles my funny bone. I like that. No more that they can do after they've killed you. Isn't that enough? Like, that's pretty bad. But there's nothing more they can do to you. So if ever you're in a situation where someone is calling on you to deny your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or they're going to kill your body, be not afraid of them. There is nothing they can do to you after they've killed your body. You will be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Be not afraid of them that can kill the body, and after that there's no more they can do. But fear ye him, which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So what did Paul say? 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Peter, what did Peter have to say? In 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father who, without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Do we get that? Do we actually have it written on our hearts that someday we will give an accounting of this, our life in the flesh? And so therefore, on the basis of that, pass your time here in fear. 1 Peter 2:17, honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. So he gives us some different categories there. Fellow man, we're to honour them. Our brothers and sisters in the church, we're to love them. God, we're to fear him. And the government, we're to honour. Okay? But he tells us we need to fear God. In Acts 10:34-35, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. What happened in Acts? When the Holy Spirit moved, when people believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it say? Acts 2:43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Acts 5:5, remember the story about Ananias and Sapphira? Ananias fell down dead. Yeah. And it says there, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Sapphira came in. She joined in with the lie and fell down dead. And it says, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Would it make your heart tremble if you found out someone told a whopper and fell down straight away?
Absolutely. Yeah.
Absolutely. I'd be careful with the size fish I caught next time, you know. Oh, okay, maybe it wasn't that big. Okay, and so we need to have a godly fear about the truth. And in Acts 9:31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. Oh, that sounds so nice. They had rest and they were edified. What happened next? And were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And so we have the fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Ghost hand in hand. How beautiful. Now, why have I gone on about the fear of God? I have. We just went through like 3 pages of scripture notes there. Why have I gone on about this? Well, today we have such an emphasis in the Christian church about the blessings of God, about his overflowing blessings and his loving us, that we have focused too much on what we get from God. There is even a teaching within the church. It's not a denomination, it's just a teaching called the prosperity movement or the prosperity gospel. We are so selfish. It is almost like we agree with Satan. Doth Job fear God for naught? Well, does Gregory fear God for naught? Well, I'm expecting a few blessings here, God. I've made some sacrifices, don't you know? Somebody made the statement once, and it's not right, but there's something very right about it. And I don't know who made it, and I don't know to quote them, because I would like to quote them. But the quote was this: if I should serve God my entire life, and at the end of my life he throws me into hell, he is still worthy. Do you get that? Now, God won't do that. God promises to take you to a place with him. But do you get it? Do you get that God is worthy? Our reverence and our awe and our fear, God is worthy of that. And it's not about what we get. It's not about, bless me, oh God. Give me lots of stuff. It's about God being worthy of our deepest admiration, fear and honour. Never in the history of the church have we seen such a low ebb of holiness and the fear of God as what we see today. It is true that God, our loving God, delights to bless us in this life and the next. It is true. But it is not true to the extent that it precludes the fear of God. It does not exclude the responsibility of the believer to cleanse himself from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, and to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Our God is a great God, and he is worthy to be feared. So, to all who would sing songs to God that you can't tell if they're singing it to a boyfriend or they're singing it to God, to all who would claim that God is my friend, God is my buddy, I unashamedly offer this correction. Hebrews 12, 28, 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let us not be too familiar with God. Okay, the next thing I feel that we need a good, healthy fear of. Where can you go after a category like that, right? The next one I think we should all fear is our self. Our carnal self. Our old man. Now in Romans 7:24 it says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he answers his own question in the next verse. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, I trust that you have all come to the same question in your life. And you have all asked the same thing. You have looked at your feeble attempts at righteousness in your own strength. And you have said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When I try to do right, I can't do it and I fail. Who will deliver me? Isaiah 64:6. But we are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. My life, I see it, I'm fading. I'm not as strong as I used to be. I can't lift what I used to. I can't run as far as I used to. And my iniquities have taken me away, blown me like the leaves that fall off the trees. We have nothing to offer for our sins. There is nothing to pay God for all the sins that we have done in this flesh. Nothing. Can we offer money or the blood of bulls and of goats to pay for our sins? No, we can't. In Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. In Hebrews 10:6, in burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, thou had no pleasure. There is no offering that is able to atone. So God taketh away the first, the offering of money and blood sacrifice, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, 2 Corinthians 5:19. So when we come to God, when you come to God, and you recognize your sins before you, your sins are ever before you. They are before my face. I have lied. I have not told the truth. I took something once when I shouldn't have. I helped myself to this. I did that. I hit my brother. I kicked my sister. I've done wrong. I've transgressed God's holy commandments. What shall I do? What can I do? What can I offer up? Maybe if I save my pocket money, I could give some to God, and that would make him happy. No. God has provided for us the blood of his own precious Son to take away the sins of this world. And when we, by faith, trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, and when we ask him and we say, oh Lord, forgive me, I have sinned. When we come to him with a broken and a contrite spirit, don't come to God going, yeah, I know I sinned, but that person over there, they sinned bigger. No. Come to God. I have sinned. I have done wrong. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this in your sight. When we ask him to forgive us our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Then, when we believe, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1:13. God puts that seal on you. God puts, ka-chunk, he's mine, she's mine, ka-chunk, a little stamp of God, the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8:10 says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And so, as Christians, once this has happened, this transaction is made, we are to live after the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, no more living according to the carnal man or the old man. Sounds pretty simple, right? Right? Romans 8:13 has this sober warning. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. Ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So we have a choice. You can't sit on the fence. You have a decision to make. Do you choose the Spirit or do you choose the flesh? Before, remember when I said about anger? You feel it inside. Oh, that's really upset me.
He's taken my new set of spanners and the number 13 mil and I need it right now is missing. Oh, I could fry the little boy.
Do you choose the spirit or do you choose the flesh?
Caleb didn't do it.
It doesn't matter what the situation is. Okay, you have a choice. Yes. We all have a choice. It doesn't matter what. Okay. In Colossians 3, reading 1 through to 17. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Do we notice there, verse 5, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Verse 8, put off the old man. Do we see that? Do we see there's a definite put off, put away? It doesn't just happen. So you believe Christ. You come to Christ. You realize that you're a sinner. You ask him to forgive you. You're standing there in the newness and happiness and your brother steals your spoon at breakfast time. Do you backhand him or smack him over the top of the head? No, you don't. You have to put off that way of responding and you have to put on meekness and humbleness and forgiveness and love. So there's putting off, mortify, put to death your old ways of relating. And then verse 10, verse 12 and verse 14, put on the new man. Put on these things. Put on these things. Remember how God said to teach them to fear the Lord. We grow in these things. These things don't come to us naturally. They are against our carnal nature. Okay, in Romans chapter 6, we can read the whole chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we continue in sin that are dead to sin can live any longer therein? I memorized this many years ago and I don't know it as well as I thought I did. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, in the same manner as what Christ is doing, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become the servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so did we get that? It's a life separate. He shows us clearly an old man, a life of sin, and then he shows us over here a life in the Spirit, a life for Christ. He says in verse 6, we should not serve sin anymore. On the basis that our old man is crucified with Christ. And we have to reckon, we have to think up here, that old man who always got angry or smacked my brother or hit my sister, that old man is dead. I now have a new way of relating, and that through the Spirit, through Jesus Christ. In verse 13, neither yield to unrighteousness, but yield to righteousness. Yield means to give way. Okay? Don't give way. Don't join the flow of unrighteousness. Join the flow of righteousness. Why? In verse 16 it says, and oh, that we would all get the reality of this and stop playing around with it. Whom you yield to, you become servants to. It was only a little lie. I only told a little fib. When you yield to evil, you become the servant of evil. When you yield to righteousness, you become the servant of righteousness. God is not mocked. And what you sow, you will reap. Okay? And it says here, we need to yield. Yield to God. And verse 19, everyone look at verse 19 that has their Bibles open here. I speak after the manner of men because of something. Because of the infirmity of your flesh. And that word there means weakness. Because of the weakness of your flesh. Why do we need to have a healthy fear of the old man? Isn't he dead and done away with? Doesn't that what the scripture says? Shouldn't I go from strength to strength, all mountaintop experiences for the rest of my life, just topping on the tops of every mountain, hop, skippity, jumping? No. While we are in this body of flesh, we must continually put off and continually put on. Okay? As with gravity, in the absence of any other force, the general direction is down.
Yes.
Okay? And there's a puddle at the bottom of the hill. Okay? And so that is why in Luke 13:24 it says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Hebrews 4:11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Do you have a healthy, self-controlled fear of the old man and his lusts and his desires, his laziness, his lack of self-control? Do you have a healthy fear of it? You should. Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 14. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This is for people who love the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That word there, hardened, means rendered stubborn. Rendered stubborn by the deceitfulness of sin. So we start going down a road of sin and we like it. And it deceives us. And in our heart we say, no, I like this. I don't think it's that bad. And when people try to point you away from it and try to say, hey, this is not good for your life, come away, don't go that way, turn from it, you go, no, I'm doing my own thing. And it's deceitful. Sin is deceitful. Our old man is deceitful. Be not deceived. Romans 11, 20, 25 is talking about the branches being grafted into the olive tree. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but towards you goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you shall also be cut off. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. So we became a Christian. So we gave our heart to the Lord. We started following him. And then in came pride. In come laziness. In come selfishness. We must have a very healthy, self-controlled fear of the old man and the lusts of the flesh. And daily, fixing our eyes on Jesus, with the old man crucified, firmly crucified, take up our cross and follow our Master, our Saviour, and our friend. Okay, we're nearly there. We've got two left. One left. Six. Number six. Okay, we must have a healthy, self-controlled fear of the old man. The old man is a very real enemy. He is with you all the time. You can't get away from him. He is with you in your bed when you wake up at 4:30 in the morning. He is with you when you're out on the tractor late in the afternoon. He is with you when you're kneading bread. He's with you when you're on the sewing machine. You can't get away from the old man. Everywhere you go, he goes with you. And he always has to be put off. And we must always walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. But we have another opponent apart from the old man. And we claim by faith that he is a defeated foe. Revelations 12, verse 10 to 12. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Jesus has won the victory at Calvary. Jesus has won the victory. Praise God. Colossians 2, 13 to 15. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened, that means made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Praise the Lord. Can someone say amen? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus entered the enemy's camp and spoiled their tents. He went in there and he spoiled them, triumphing openly over them. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 57. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. So Satan led mankind captive through the first Adam's sin, and mankind, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, Hebrews 2:15. But Jesus took upon himself flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 2:14. So right now you're thinking, all right, go Jesus. I'm on his team. My team wins. Praise the Lord. Now, I was at a prayer meeting one night and a brother stood up and declared that Satan was defeated and he was nothing more than a toothless kitty cat. That's wrong. Satan is a defeated foe, and we claim that by faith. 1 Peter 5 verses 8 and 9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We are to be sober and vigilant. Our adversary is as a roaring lion whom we must resist. In Revelations 12:7, it says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the great dragon, verse 9, was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. 12:12 says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. 12:13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the dragon was wroth, verse 17, with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The dragon has great wrath because he knows his time is short. Men and brethren, what should we do? What should we do? Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18 tells us what we should do. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, on the basis of this, wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We are to put on the whole armour of God. Our foe is not a toothless kitty. And it's serious. And it's interesting, you know, I think there's an analogy for us from the pages of history. In the year 1066, for all of you who used to do real history when you went to school, was the Battle of Hastings. Oh, very good. Okay, it's a very famous battle. It's in England, where William the Conqueror defeated King Harold of England. King Harold, up to the north of England, had just been invaded by the Norwegians and their allies, and he raced up there and whacked them on the head before they even had time to realise that he was there, routed them and sent them flying. He then heard news that the Normans had invaded the south of England, and he raced back down to the south of England and saw the Normans spread out before him. Now, they say that if he'd have waited 24 hours for his reinforcements to come and given him his army a rest, the pages of history would be different. But he didn't. He jumped straight in with both feet and attacked. Well, late towards that evening, King Harold died, and William the Conqueror marched on through to London and had himself crowned king. Now, I think it was probably for the blessing of England, and William the Conqueror added a lot of things to English and the whole nations of this world. And so that's very good. But I remember reading a story about this. And I don't know if this story is true or whether it's an old wives' tale. But apparently, King Harold and William the Conqueror both, they come from the Scandinavian origins with the Vikings and all of that. And they had a tradition. When King Harold was killed, his soldiers went berserk, where we get the word berserk. You've all heard the word berserk? And what they would do is they would throw off their chainmail, take off their helmets, throw their shield away, and go rushing into battle with just their sword, thinking that that gave them extra power over the enemy. Do you know what happened to King Harold's army? It was slaughtered. There wasn't a man left standing. It was wiped out to the man. Now, the analogy is this. Are you going berserk? Are you berserking in your battle? Oh, I know you have the sword of the Spirit. We've all got it here today. We brought it with us, right? That's the word of God. We are in a battle. How is your armor? Do you have on the whole armor of God? It's not optional. Paul says here, put on the whole armor. And he says the word whole. It wasn't added. It's not that you can choose which piece you'd like. Put on the whole armor of God. So having your loins girt about with truth. How important is truth to you? Is it an elastic thing? Your pants might fall down if you don't have a good girdle on. You might trip and fall. Your loins girt with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. How important is righteousness and true holiness to you? Did you throw it off thinking you don't need no breastplate? No arrow's going to pierce your chest? Watch me, I've got the sword of the Spirit. What about true holiness and righteousness? Are you clad in it? Do you live it? Is it important to you? Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Are you evangelizing? Oh, no, I'm not an evangelist. It's not my gift. I'm sorry. You need to have your shoes on. We're in a battle. Have you the shield of faith? Do you walk by faith? Or is it easier to walk by sight? It's kind of easier, isn't it? It's sort of safer to walk by sight, isn't it, than walking by faith, isn't it? Mm. Yeah. Do you have your shield? The shield of faith? What about the helmet of salvation? Is it all Jesus? Is it all his finished work on Calvary? Or are you adding to it? Do you think that there's little bits here and there that probably Jesus didn't quite do, and so you're just making up and filling the gap? Or do you trust solely in the finished merits of Jesus Christ, our Lord? And the sword of the Spirit. Is it a good sword? Is it made of good steel? Good old-fashioned steel. Is it the good gospel? Is it the true gospel? Or is it one of these modern ones, you know, made in China from recycled car parts? Is that what your sword is made from? If it's a modern one, I wouldn't trust it. Stick to the old gospel, the true gospel. Helmet, shield, breastplate, shoes and girdle. Are you going berserk, or are you going in the whole armour of God? Remember what happened to King Harold's army at the Battle of Hastings. Do you have a healthy, self-controlled fear of the conflict we are in? Do you keep your head down and your shield up? Is your helmet on at all times? The battle is not over. Now is not the time for rest, my brethren. So, we finally arrive at the conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. So we have looked at flight or fight response in emergencies. We've looked at spiritual apprehension of danger. We've looked at training our children to fear evil or danger. We've looked at fearing God, fearing our carnal man, fearing the battle. Maybe today fear has been too strong. Should have I used another word? Words do change their meaning over the course of time. The word fear for you might bring forth the idea of irrational and uncontrolled panic. When we talk about our carnal man or sin, maybe we mean respect. But respect has its root in fear. We usually respect something because it has caused us or someone we know pain or hurt, whether physically or a painful lesson. We have the saying, once bitten, twice shy. Okay? Do we have a healthy fear? So I stand by my use of the word fear. It is a godly, positive, healthy, self-controlled fear of our carnal man and its ability to sin. It is a godly, self-controlled, positive, healthy fear of our opponent, the devil. We are not ignorant of his devices, and we want to be sober and vigilant. And finally, let us finish with that scripture that I read already from Hebrews 12, 28, 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, that's we have received a heavenly kingdom and a heavenly reward, on the basis because we have received that, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably. And how is it acceptably to serve God? With reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us stand and pray.
Hallelujah, Father. We praise you, O God, our great and awesome God.
Yes.
We stand before you this morning and we tremble at your magnificence and might.
Yes.
We think by your almighty power how you created everything that we see. You spoke and it was. And it was good. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your finished work on the cross. We thank you for bringing us back to our God, our awesome, consuming fire that is our Father in heaven. And today, being the Father's Day, Father, we do come before you with reverence and godly fear. Yes, you are our loving Abba Father, and we know that, Father, but we also want to reverence you and hold you in godly fear for who you are.
Yes.
For there is no God like you, Father. There is no one that can do what you can do.
Mm-hmm.
Father, you are a great God above all gods. And so we lift up our hearts before you, Father, and worship you this morning.
Yes.
Lord Jesus, thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for bringing us back to our Father. Thank you for the atonement. Lord, I pray for anybody here who has not trusted you, Lord Jesus, that you would draw them, that you would speak to them, that you would intercede for them before the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Almighty God, we thank you for your word, and may you bless this word to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.